And in him, all things hold together. Now, we could just spend weeks on those three verses alone. But I'm just going to take a few minutes. Jesus is Lord, which means Master. He's the one. Is there any other? He is God revealed to humanity. We could not see God, couldn't we? No one saw him. No one laid their eyes on him. But when God took on human flesh, he revealed himself. He was born, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. It says he's the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he was born as a created being, although Jesus was born, but obviously there are people born before him. It's not saying that Jesus is created. Jesus is the pre-incarnate Son of God. He existed before he was born to Mary. He existed before the Roman Empire. He existed before Abraham. Remember, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Doesn't mean he's the Son of God created. It is a title or a designation. The firstborn son rules over the household. The inheritance comes through the firstborn son, not the secondborn. In other words, we receive the inheritance that God gives us only through Christ. And he has made us, hasn't he? All things were created by him and for him, including me, including you, including our children, including our children's children, and our children's children's children. People that we may never meet, but who are connected to us. He has made us the crown of his creation to be co-heirs with him. Isn't that amazing? He rules over all creation. Heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible, over all the rulers and powers and authority, and in him all things hold together. The James Webb Space Telescope released its first images this week. Did you see these? And, just a little science lesson, all the images that we see, we couldn't see them because, one, they're so distant, but also it's infrared light, which is outside this visible light. So all these are the waves that are invisible, and this tiny section here is the only thing that's visible to us. The human eye can see these colors. So everything's infrared, and it's transitioned into these images. Now, if you've looked at these or read about these, this is called deep field, the deepest look into the universe that we have ever seen, right here. Never seen further. And the scientists say this is 4.6 billion light years, which means the light that we're seeing is 4.6 billion light years old. 4.6 billion years old, which is incredible. Now, I looked at this on my phone, and I zoomed in, and I started counting these galaxies. These are all galaxies, by the way, not stars, galaxies. I started counting like a one-inch section, and I approximated that in this one space, there are about 2,000-plus galaxies. And this image, they say, this is a speck. If you were to take a grain of sand, if you look in the sky, now obviously the universe is this way, all around you. And obviously you could always see this much. But if you took a grain of sand and held it about arm's length away, and then you blew up that grain of sand to be this image, that's what that takes. So one grain of sand, 2,000 galaxies. And that's just as far as we've seen yet. Now consider 2,000 times whatever. And then within that 2,000 galaxies, there's billions of stars in each galaxy. I almost couldn't handle it. Think of it. So vast. So great. Even people who aren't Christians, were talking about this on the news, and one guy said these words. He says, you can't help but look at this and say, this is beautiful. Of course, there are other ones too. You can't help but look at this and say, it's beautiful. And then another person said, I didn't expect to be affected this way. Now, it's not like the first time people have seen pictures of galaxies. But we don't often stop and behold the greatness of creation. It's too great. Almost that we can't handle it. And we have to think about things like the pet that's sitting beside us or our child who's screaming in the other room. Or the next thing to scroll on your phone. This is a nursery for new stars. People praise God without even knowing it, looking at images like this, because they say, wow, they sit there in awe of the wonders of God. And we are part of God's creation. While at the same time, we're blown away at the beauty of his creation. And we can't help ourselves but utter words of praise and be humbled by it all. It's uncountable, it's inconceivable how large God's creation is and how big and how great our God is. Amen. But at the same time, God cares about the tiniest details of our life. I went and visited Frankie and Jakey. That's what Brianna said yesterday. Frankie and Jake at the hospital, and I had the privilege of seeing David, born 28 weeks. So 11 weeks early. He's this big. Tiny. And Jake was saying, I'm afraid to hold him because I'm afraid I'm going to break him. So tiny, so fragile. And God cares about the details of his life. He's so great that he cares about the finest details. Isn't God wonderful? He's the image of the invisible God. And Jesus comes to us to look at us face to face and give his life for us so that we can know this God that is inconceivable, that's beyond us. How great is our God? He's worthy of all of our worship, all of our adoration, all of our allegiance, all of our attention. And he's the head of the body, the church, that's us. Which means this 110-year-old church, Jesus was Lord of this church at the beginning. He's going to be Lord of this church beyond us. It's not all on us. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. There it is again. I thought he was the firstborn of creation. Remember, it's not talking literally about his birth. But he's the one who came up first from the grave. He's the firstborn from the dead. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let me go back to firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead, and he's the head of the body, and we're part of his body, which means we too will be raised from the dead. Amen? Amen. Praise be to God. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same spirit who lives in you.
Amen.
Amen. And the church not only has believed this from its origin, but it bears witness daily to the risen Christ. That is the difference between Christians and any other person following whatever religion in the world. There's people who talk about things that happened. So-and-so had a vision. But we say Christ rose from the dead at a particular point in time. But we bear witness today that he is alive. He's the head of the body. He couldn't be the head of the body if he was dead. But he's alive. The disciples, as well as about 500 others, saw the risen Lord and proclaimed the good news of Christ's resurrection to many, and this good news spread. Churches were popping up all over the Middle East, into parts of Mesopotamia, to the south, to the east, to the west. It has been spreading ever since. It even spread to America, and one church was planted starting where the interstate, that area where the interstate crosses over 10th Street, it started in that area. Groups of people got together and they decided they could build a structure. They chose this spot on 12th and Tecumseh, and they built the structure right here. And this was the dedication service in August of 1912. But they were meeting way before that. I don't even know if July 16th, which is when we celebrate the centennial, I don't know if that's the actual day of the church, but that's around that time. And I just chose this Sunday because it's 10 years from when we had our centennial, and that's when I came, so we're making this the birthday. So basically, around this time, first church was started. And you're probably wondering, where's the stone? Well, this is actually a wooden building. And the stone was put up around it, and the front doors were there where that cross is, but now the front doors are there. Faithful people who bore witness that Jesus is alive. Amen. And that's who we are. This is the message we have proclaimed consistently with the global church. Christ is risen from the dead, and he has defeated sin and death so that we can be forgiven of our sins and live with him forever, not just in the future, but even today. Right now, we walk with Jesus. And because he's present right now, he's holding all things together when really everything seems like it's doing this. Bursting at the seams. He's great. All things were reconciled to himself through his own suffering and death on the cross. He's the one who heals. He's the one who destroys the barriers of hostility. He's the one who restores relationships. He's the one who raises the dead. There's hope in Christ. We have seen the greatness of God in Christ Jesus. And not everyone sees it. The Pharisee says, "Are you calling us blind, Jesus?" Jesus said, "You've said it." Not everyone acknowledges it. Not everyone believes it. But we say, as the body of Christ, we have encountered the presence of Jesus. Amen? Amen. We have encountered the presence of Jesus, whether through the Word, whether through community, whether through worship, whether through nature. We've encountered Jesus, whether through visions, whether through prayer, or even all those together. We've encountered the risen Christ, and we confess that he has full supremacy over all things, including our lives. He has supremacy because he is the supreme being. Now, suppose any other human claimed that. You know, everything was created by me and for me and through me. Pastor JD, get out of here. Do you know I hold all things together? You're ridiculous. Anyone who claims that is a nut. Or any group of people who claims that is ridiculous. You know there are groups that claim they have supremacy. There are individuals who are arrogant, but there are also groups who think they're better than others. The church does not take that position, and the church cannot take that position. Otherwise, it's heresy. We don't say we are the greatest. We say Jesus is the greatest. And we are servants of this King. There's people groups who claim authority and power over other people groups, and they oppress them. Even if they say, "This is my land, and you can't have my land." this God, who actually does have full supremacy, doesn't come to use his power to force people to do what he wants. Rather, he lays his life down and calls people to follow him, meaning he calls people to do the same. Now that's crazy. If you have all the power, why would you lay your life down? Because what I see around the world is people who have all the power take as much as they can and to control as much as they can. And here comes Jesus, the image of the invisible God, coming and emptying himself. How great is our God? And we try to do great things, don't we? To please this God who is great. Is that what he wants? Jesus' failure to exercise his power. Now, I use that loosely, okay? Artistically. Jesus' failure to exercise his power, how we typically see power exercised, is probably why so many overlooked him. So he didn't fail to exercise his power. He failed to exercise it how we expected him to. You don't meet my expectations, Jesus. Therefore, you have failed. That's how many people view Jesus, if he is who he says he is. And that's why people don't believe him. Because why would such a great God do such a thing by laying his life down? That's how many viewed him, but not Mary. Jesus came to her house. He sat down. And her sister was getting everything ready. You always need people to get stuff ready, right? And Mary probably could have been helping her sister. As her sister said, Mary, get in here and help me. She had two options. Do I do things to get things ready? But I really just want to be here. And so she sits with Jesus, probably sitting maybe next to him like this, sitting at his feet and listens. She gets really angry. Jesus, would you tell her to get in here and help me? Martha, Martha, you are worried about and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. I don't think he was really scolding her for getting things ready. I'm sure he was appreciative. But he was teaching her in this moment, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. What you're doing is great, but this is better. And it will not be taken from her. In other words, I'm not going to tell her to go away. It's one quick story within five verses. One sister who's doing stuff, making things happen, and one sister who's not producing anything. One's practical and industrious and busy. One is listening and not contributing. And we live in a culture that values the former rather than the latter. Churches thrive in America on making things happen. They can get more people to come if they have enough programs. By serving more people, and those are all great, and I'm so thankful for the churches that do that, for our church that does stuff like that. There's definitely a place for all that. But time and time again, big churches, small churches, medium-sized churches, the Church of Jesus Christ all around the world, time and time again, we become distracted by the work of ministry. And that is not our calling as a church. It's not. Many groups get stuff done. Groups that aren't churches, nonprofits, businesses, families, communities, neighborhood associations. There are groups that get stuff done. Great things. Things that people win awards for, or get acknowledges, or get grants for. Work that blesses the city. And praise God for work that blesses the city, right? But what separates a church from a group of people who do good works is simply the presence of Jesus. That's all it is. The presence of Jesus. The church is the body of Christ who sits at his feet, who listens to him and holds on to his words and teachings. And because of that, they get stuff done. Because he sends them out. He calls them to lay their life down for others. He calls them to preach the good news. But if we do not have the presence of Jesus, all that is just our own doing. Trying to appease our God. Just as all the other groups at our churches try to appease their idea of God. The presence of Jesus. All these things are great, but the presence of Jesus is better. Because he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him and for him, all things were created in heaven on earth, seen and unseen. Rulers, dominions, and powers, and kings. And he holds all things together. And so this Jesus commissions us and he sends us out to share the good news of the kingdom of God, that he's risen from the dead. As a church, we behold Christ in all his glory, and we acknowledge and rejoice that he is over all things. We enjoy his presence and we allow that to fuel disciple making. So Lord, give us another 110 years. And may we be able to say that in that time, we sat at your feet and worshiped you. Jesus, we love you. We're not alive if we're not for you. We're lost. We're dead in our sins if we're not for you. We're not together. We're not united if we're not for you. We have no influence or power to bless others, to lay our lives down if it were not for you. Lord, we acknowledge how great you are. We are in awe of the vastness of this universe. We're in awe of the beauty of your creation. Lord, we have so much to learn. Have your way with us in Jesus' name.